Shalom. Peace to you. Today on Christ in Prophecy, we're going to explain the importance of a Jewish feast called Shavuot, or Pentecost. It is a significant celebration for both Jews and Gentiles alike, but I think it's fair to say that most Jewish people don't know much about Pentecost since they don't read the New Testament. And I dare say too many Christians don't spend meaningful time studying the Old Testament feasts. After all, books like Leviticus are filled with unfamiliar rules, traditions, and celebrations that don't seem to be immediately relevant to modern faith. But the split between people who study the Old and New Testament means both sides are only getting half the story. God has given us the whole Bible. Here on Christ in Prophecy, we are dedicated to bringing you the whole story. Well, welcome to Christ in Prophecy. I'm Tim Moore, the director and senior evangelist for Lamb & Lion Ministries, and with me today, as always, is my friend and co-host, Nathan Jones, our internet evangelist. Lamb & Lion Ministries is a non-denominational ministry whose purpose is to help you study, understand, and apply the lessons of the whole Bible to your life today. There is incredible meaning and prophetic insight woven into the feast God ordained, including prophetic elements that point to the first and second coming of Jesus. So there's much we can learn about the future by going back in time.
That's right, Tim. In fact, for thousands of years, the Jewish feasts have been one of the unique aspects of Jewish life. They clearly set Israel apart from other nations. These feasts continue to keep the Jewish culture alive, even while so many Jews live scattered across the globe. In fact, these annual festivals were intended to point the Jewish people backward to remember God's provision and forward to His promises yet to be fulfilled. In previous episodes, Tim and I presented detailed explanations of the prophetic events in the first three feasts, Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. And this week, we're going to unpack the Feast of Shavuot, a feast better known today by its Greek name, Pentecost. So stay tuned. Hello, this is Nathan Jones, inviting you to attend our annual Lamb & Lion Ministries Bible Conference, coming up on Friday, June 14th, and all day Saturday, June 15th. There are signs pointing to the decline of our country all around. The mental health crisis, economic instability, open borders, and chaotic foreign policy, just to name a few. Many people are looking forward to the coming election in hope of meaningful change. Find out how you can have hope, even as we witness a nation in free fall. You'll hear from powerful speakers like Pastor Jack Hibbs and former Arkansas Governor Mike Huckabee, and our very own evangelists Tim Moore, Dave Bowen, and myself as we address the pressing issues of the day from a biblical perspective. Join us in person at Denton, Texas, or via live stream. To find out more about the annual Lamb & Lion Ministries Bible Conference and to register online, go to christinprophecy.org/events. We are looking forward to you joining us this June. After Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension, the Feast of Shavuot occurred on the day Christians call Pentecost, as described in Acts 2. So Shavuot or Pentecost are the same day. But after the Holy Spirit came to the believers in Jerusalem and the church was launched, this holiday has a whole new significance to Christians, both Jew and Gentile. As always, we are rooted in Scripture. So to explain the origins of Shavuot, we're going to turn to Leviticus 23, where it is established. And then we'll build a timeline for the four Jewish spring feasts to show you how they connect to the New Testament events.
You know, I think it would be helpful just to go back and read, Nathan, Leviticus chapter 23. I'll read from verses 15 and 16, where the Lord said, "You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be seven complete Sabbaths. You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord." So again, this is the feast that the Jews would call Shavuot. And Shavuot simply means seven Sabbaths, the 1 week span, 49 days, and then the plus one day makes this feast occur 50 days, really, after Passover itself.
Yeah, let's kind of recap, I think, Tim, for people to let them know what the four feasts are. Because as Gentiles, I don't know about you, but I struggle to understand the feasts. I've studied it. We've done TV shows about it. But it's always good to back up, because more than likely in the millennial kingdom, we'll be celebrating these feasts. So good to know them. Most folks you are recognized as the Passover. That is also the Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples. Then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which follows 7 days following Passover. followed by the Feast of First Fruits, which dates in the spring. And so you have these three feasts right real close to each other. But then, as Tim just said, 50 days later, you have Pentecost, also known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest or the Day of First Fruits.
We sure do. And we recognize, even looking back into the Jewish roots of these feasts and God's ordinance to the Jewish people, that they point forward to Jesus Christ. So yes, the Jews to this day still celebrate Passover, the deliverance from captivity in Egypt. And really what is passed over, or what was passed over, was the angel of death passing over the firstborn of the Jewish people who, out of faithfulness to God and obedience, put lamb's blood on the doorpost of their homes. I say lamb or goat, and there was a very ordained feast that they celebrated, recognizing the Lord's deliverance. And that led right into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He told them to bake their bread without leaven. They didn't have time to wait for the bread to rise because they were to be ready to leave Egypt very quickly. And we recognize that Jesus is our Passover lamb. That's what John the Baptist called him, "Behold, the Lamb of God." We know that he is our unleavened bread, leaven itself representing sin. And so the Jewish people to this day, if they are following the ordinances of God, they will remove every bit of leaven from their homes, representing they are trying to remove sin from their lives. We know only God is the person who can bring us to a right relationship with him by covering over our sins and declaring us clean. And then Christ as well was the first fruit of the resurrection, the first fruits that will be fulfilled when we too are brought to resurrection and receive our glorified bodies. But that leads right into Pentecost, which occurred right there as the disciples were gathered in Jerusalem waiting for the arrival of the Helper.
Yes, and what's amazing about these feasts that just continues to blow my mind is that they fulfill prophetic significances. We're called Christ in prophecy, so we look at prophecy, and these feasts are prophecies. They, as we said earlier, they're meant to look back and remind the Jewish people of their heritage, the events that God came in and interceded for them and helped them, but also to point forward to the Messiah. They could recognize the Messiah. So Jesus' death, Passover, burial, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and resurrection, Feast of First Fruits, were all fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. So now we've got this Pentecost, this 50 days later, Penta being Greek for 50, so Pentecost. And that is the Lord said, well, I have to leave you, but someone's going to come who will guide you through this church age, my Spirit. And we're talking about the Holy Spirit here. So the second person of the Trinity comes, and in this man, we read about in Acts 2, and I think we should really get into it later, Tim, but you know, in this such amazing fulfillment of prophecy here, for feasts that were all the way back to Moses were instituted, pointed to the Messiah.
Exactly right. And sadly, there are Jews today who celebrate, for instance, Passover, who don't even believe in God. They do it just out of tradition, as Tevye would say in Fiddler on the Roof. And so those traditions come to have more meaning to some Jewish people than even what God ordained or than the prophetic significance fulfilled in Christ. So let's just bring up the first conclusion for today. The first three feasts that we talked about, Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits, were fulfilled with the first coming of Jesus. But the fourth feast, Shavuot, or what we call Pentecost, is fulfilled after Jesus ascended into heaven when the Holy Spirit came. And so this timeline of the feast given in the Old Testament was really a prophetic timeline for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension, and the arrival of the Holy Spirit. But that leads to one other aspect that we'll touch on just briefly from this feast, and that's from Leviticus 23:17.
It reads, "You shall bring in from your dwelling places two loaves of bread as a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven, as the first fruits to the Lord." So then the question is, Tim, what are these two loaves of bread that are being waved around?
Well, that's a great question, and what we believe is that the two loaves represent God bringing two groups together. What do you think? Well, what two groups? Clearly, as Jesus said, "I come to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles." So we believe these are the Jews and the Gentiles. The early church was made up primarily of Jews, only Jews, until Peter heard the call of the Lord, and faithfully responded to go and share the gospel with Cornelius and his family. So now there are many Gentiles who have been grafted into this family of God. Indeed, there are more Gentiles than Jews today, but the loaves were made in the same pan, they were laid on the same table, they are made with the same flour, and they do contain leaven, which represents sin in this case. But unlike the Feast of Leavened Bread, where the sin or leaven is symbolically removed, it is left in this case because they are still declared holy to the Lord. And we know that because Jesus died and paid for our sins, we are declared holy. And so we can be presented to God as an offering, just as the priest waved these loaves before the Lord, Jews and Gentiles offered together and included in God's plan for salvation. And that really brings us to our second conclusion for today.
Like you said, Tim, two groups, Jews and Gentiles, are being saved by one Messiah at the Feast of Shavuot. So we got two groups, Jews and Gentiles, at Pentecost, and both received the Holy Spirit. What a change in God's plan of salvation. Well, folks, coming up, we're going to look at two more key passages in Scripture and how Shavuot was fulfilled at Pentecost. But first, we're going to take a look at current events and give you a biblical perspective in a segment we call What's Really Going On.
As you listen to Christ in Prophecy every weekend, your hosts will explain the six categories of the signs of the times revealed in God's prophetic word: signs of nature, signs of society, spiritual signs, both positive and negative, signs of world politics, signs of technology, and finally, signs of Israel. In the past, some of these signs have been revealed to us, a little here and a little there. What is remarkable about right now is that all of the signs are being activated and pointing to the soon return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that these signs will increase in frequency and intensity until the Lord is right at the door. To find out more, keep listening to Christ in Prophecy, watch our weekly TV program, and subscribe to the Lamplighter magazine. It's all available at christinprophecy.org.
Well, welcome back to Christ in Prophecy Radio. We're talking today about Pentecost, or what the Jewish people would call the Feast of Shavuot. So, Nathan, we talked about the two loaves of bread, the Gentiles and the Jews bringing together, but today we witness a lot of antagonism between Gentiles and Jews, specifically related to Israel. So what do you see in all the anti-Semitic reaction to things happening in Israel and being borne out even here in our country?
Well, as a Christian who's been around a few decades, Tim, I never thought we'd live to see a time where anti-Semitism would be so widespread in such a short amount of time. And this article by Ynet News says, state of anti-Semitism today worse than the 1930s. Can you believe that?
That's hard to believe.
The World Zionist Organization report reveals worrying trends of anti-Semitic incidents rising by hundreds of percentage points across the world just since October 7th. Listen to these statistics. There is a 360% increase in anti-Semitic incidents in the United States. Canada, 733%. 433% in Australia, and yet these are the Western countries that are supposed to be pluralistic and, you know, we're all supposed to be about getting along. When we talk about anti-Semitism, incidents that refer to events against diaspora Jews, against the term Zionism, denial of Israel's right to exist as a sovereign nation, the boycott, divest, and sanctions events, and anti-Israel activities and Holocaust denial. And this continues to we see playing out in the news all over the world just because Israel is trying to defend itself from a terrorist organization, Hamas and Hezbollah, and the world seems to hate them for it.
They sure do. And, you know, we have seen, as you said, a dramatic rise just in recent weeks and months, not because of anything that is real, but because of a perception that Israel is either an apartheid state — it clearly is not — because Israel is not justified in prosecuting a war against Hamas — it clearly is. No other nation would tolerate the things that Israel is being told to tolerate over and over and over again. And so it's really tragic. After the Holocaust, not only the Jewish people, but the world in general said, never again. Never again will we allow this to happen. And yet it is happening before our very eyes. When Jewish students cannot walk across their own campus out of fear for their safety and their lives, in America, it is happening here. We are in the same stages of anti-Semitism that were born out in Nazi Germany in the 1930s. And many Jews are coming to realize that even here.
Well, World Zionist Organization Chairman Yaakov Hegel said this. He said, in the 76th year — this is the anniversary of Israel's 76th anniversary — of our independence, when our military, commanders, and soldiers safeguard our security in a Jewish sovereign state that is the home for us all, we proudly wave our flag and declare, never again. It is here and now. We won't forget. And folks, when the Jewish people say never again, it's a reference back to the Holocaust, that they never again will be attacked by what was Germany, a Western nation, a nation of culture and tradition and honor. They felt safe there for many decades, but it turned on them, and two-thirds of the Jewish people were wiped out of Europe just by the end of that. So we're living in a time where the Jewish people know never again. They don't want another Holocaust. I mean, who would? Unfortunately, Bible prophecy does prophesy another Holocaust coming, but that's a subject for a different time. We're looking at the state where we're seeing that across the world, what was just a layer of civility being ripped off and anti-Semitism raising across the world again.
I think most tragic is not just what we witness in the world in general, Nathan, but is what we have seen too many times within the church, yes, where Christians are either ignorant or oblivious. You know, we can criticize our own national leaders right now for their silence. Too often, their complicity in the anti-Semitism that's creeping up on elite college campuses around the country. But what about us as Christians? What about the Church of Jesus Christ here in America and around the world? Are we silent instead of speaking out against anti-Semitism? Or do sometimes we become complicit in our attitudes towards Jewish people and our failure to recognize that we were grafted in to the family of God through the Jewish people's heritage, and that, again, as we use the example of the two loaves, we still are being waved before the Lord, Jew and Gentile alike, as part of this great throng who is being saved, who will be saved, and who God's promises prophetically are being fulfilled even today. Well, folks, we'll come back in just a moment with more about the Feast of Pentecost, but we just would urge you not to give in to anti-Semitism.
In addition to this broadcast, Christ in Prophecy offers a fascinating weekly TV program that digs deeper into God's prophetic word. Christ in Prophecy TV airs on several networks and online to give you a biblical perspective on unfolding events. Find out what's happening with AI, Middle Eastern politics, the United States, and so much more when you watch Christ in Prophecy TV, available now at christinprophecy.org.
Well, welcome back, folks. We've already shared the timeline for the Jewish Spring Feasts and how they prophesy and align with Jesus' first coming. Now let's jump back into our third scripture passage to help us further understand the significance of Shavuot, or Pentecost. For this, we're going to go back to the future, to the book of Exodus.
That's right. We'll go back to Exodus chapter 19 in this case. I'll read the first two verses, which say, "In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain." Well, a lot of camping going on, Nathan, a lot of movement, but obviously they came to a particular place, and in Hebrew tradition, Shavuot, or what we call Pentecost, is a celebration of the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. We know that this happened in the third month, as described in this passage, and so it landed on Shavuot.
Which is kind of mind-blowing when you think about it, because the Mosaic Law was given on Shavuot, and then the New Covenant was given by the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church, on Pentecost. Two monumental events in our understanding of salvation. Of course, the Jewish people worked on their Mosaic Law to know the differences between right and wrong. But the Lord says, okay, now that's built into us. We now, through His Spirit, know what's right and wrong. So we're no longer under the Mosaic Law anymore. So again, God works everything out like clockwork.
He certainly does. I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of this particular point, because just as you said, the law was given to Moses. And Moses himself was an intercessor, an intermediary. And of course, the Lord established the priest, who would also be intercessors and intermediaries between the people and Himself. When Jesus Christ came, He became and is our high priest, and He sent the Holy Spirit to be that indwelling presence to where I don't need to go to a priest. I don't need to go to some even pastor. They are mentors. They are shepherds of a flock within a local denomination or congregation, but I can go straight to the throne of God because the Holy Spirit will even utter with words I don't even understand sometimes when I can't make words for myself. So we recognize that the Holy Spirit given to the church was sent by Christ Himself to be our helper, and He still is today.
Absolutely. So our third conclusion would then be at Pentecost, the Shavuot celebration coincided with the fulfillment of the law and the giving of the Holy Spirit to both Jews and Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit is the one who writes the law on our hearts. Very important part.
Very, very important. Well, that brings us to the New Testament and really this moment when the Holy Spirit does come down, sweeping out into the upper room where the apostles were gathered. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we read, "When the day of Pentecost had come, this 50th day, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Holy Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. You know, Nathan, a lot of people look at that passage, and what jumps out to them is not just the coming of the Holy Spirit, but this speaking in tongues, and they think that that is the most important. I already talked about the Spirit uttering with words that put to voice the thoughts of our hearts and minds, even when we can't make an utterance before the Lord. And yet in this case, some think that this is a special heavenly language that we are enabled to utter if we really have the Holy Spirit. You and I believe that because there were so many Jews gathered there in Jerusalem from all over the world, that the disciples were enabled to speak in all those various languages understood by the Jews who were gathered.
Acts 2 makes that point very clear, because the people are like, how are they saying that in our language? You know, they're not saying, oh, I'm hearing them and understanding in this foreign language. They're understanding them in each of their own languages. And so, yes, while we won't deny the spiritual gifts are for today, we do know that the Lord wants to be clearly understood, so he will speak in the language people understand. Or if someone is having ecstatic utterances, there will be a translator according to the Bible. If there's not, the Lord's not saying anything. Tim, I remember back in Philadelphia, I was at a church. Pastor Joe Foch was the pastor, and he was talking about speaking in tongues. And he had a problem where people were hopping up in the middle of his service and speaking in tongues. And he says, the Holy Spirit is speaking through me, therefore he will not interrupt himself.
Oh, boy.
And that was a good point. So, folks, we're talking about actual languages here.
We certainly are. But let's go back to the other main point, and that is the arrival of the Holy Spirit.
Yes,
so
yes.
We've said there were Jewish believers gathered there in Jerusalem for Shavuot or Pentecost, but there were also Gentile followers of the Lord God who would gather. As a matter of fact, in the temple, there was a court made specifically for the Gentiles, and yet there was a division. The Jews could go further into the temple complex than the Gentiles. And yet Christ said, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, because now we are all one in the body of Christ.
The story about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection had spread all over the place. So God prophesied in time the arrival of the Holy Spirit to represent the fulfillment of the law and to reveal that Gentiles and Jews were included from the beginning in God's saving plan. That's our fourth conclusion.
It certainly is. And we know that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, because Joel in chapter 2, verse 28 says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind." The Lord speaking a promise not just for the Jew, but again, all mankind. And Peter picks this up in Acts chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, when he says, "But this is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel, and it shall be in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind." And indeed, God fulfilled his prophetic promises to not only the Jews, but to us as Gentile followers of Jesus Christ, and he continues to do so today.
A very good point, Tim. Well, folks, understanding that the whole Bible and seeing prophecy revealed gives Jewish and Gentile believers a much greater understanding of God's plan. And there's so much more. So for now, stay tuned as we close with a word of encouragement from Tim.
Our bottom line here at Lamb and Lion Ministries is that the good news, the gospel, is for everyone. Jesus came to the Jew first, but also shared his message of salvation with Gentiles. The Holy Spirit showed Peter that the gospel was for people in every nation who would come to him. We are not ashamed of the gospel, and we are not ashamed to proclaim the mighty name of Jesus. Known in Hebrew as Yeshua, our Jewish Messiah's name means salvation, or literally, to rescue or to deliver. Jesus' name itself is prophetic in its significance, and all of God's prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when Peter delivered his first sermon there at Pentecost in Jerusalem, speaking words that people could understand regardless of their background or language, he uttered Bible prophecy after Bible prophecy and declared these were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Go back and read Acts chapter 2 for yourself and see how Bible prophecy points to our great God and Savior, Jesus. And if he fulfilled all the prophecies pointing to his first coming, we know, we absolutely believe that he will fulfill all the prophecies pointing to his second coming. Soon, and very soon, I believe, Jesus is coming to gather his church, rescuing us or delivering us before the wrath of God falls upon the earth. Folks, do not wait another day or another hour. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ right now and be saved. Your life, your eternal destiny, depends on the choice you make. If the Lord tarries, We'll be back next week to continue to ask the question, why did God choose the Jews? Were they stronger, bigger, better? Join us next week to find out. For now, this is Tim Moore for Lamb and Lion Ministries saying, look up and be watchful, for the Son of God, who sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and counselor, is coming again soon. Godspeed.